Take your Bibles, please, and turn a bit to the book of James, chapter 1. God also often brings us into circumstances and events in life that we would not necessarily choose for ourselves. And that's the sense of this first part of James, chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The temptations here in this verse, in verse 2, are not temptations to do evil. They are the normal and usual trials that God's people experience. Last week, we looked at verse 9 through verse 11, and it says, "Let a brother of low degree rejoice in exalted, and the rich in that he is made low," which is a revelation to us there of James' perspective on this, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are in this world brought to a low position. And we need to reckon with that and deal with that. With that low position we have in this life, we're going to experience things like slander and persecution, the normal things that the followers of Jesus Christ have experienced all through life. Christ said in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, "Don't be alarmed or surprised if they hate you, for they hated me before they hated you." And as we follow Christ, we are going to be the recipients of this world's angst, displeasure. And the more unbelieving our world becomes, the more that will be the experience that we have. We as Americans yet live in a country where Christianity is yet quite highly prized and honored and respected. So we don't receive a lot of slander. We receive misunderstanding, those kind of things. There are those who might belittle us at times about our testimony for Christ, but it's no real big deal, frankly, that we experience. It's not like our brothers and sisters in places like Somalia or Uganda, or even those who have been converted to Christ in places like Iran. Every once in a while, something comes across my desk about the way the gospel is penetrating the country of Iran and the severe persecution that is brought upon believers in that land. We don't experience that, not at all. But out of the normal trials that we experience arises temptation. And that's where our text goes in tonight, to talk about that temptation that follows that. And we pick that up in verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Wouldn't you like to know what the crown of life is? I don't know of any place where the Bible reveals what that is. I guess that's just something we have to just wonder about. The Apostle Paul talked about the crown of life, and here James is talking about the crown of life. I do know that when we stand before the Lord in heaven, that we will cast our crowns at his feet. So we won't be caught at the Christmas party without a gift, you know. We'll have a crown to present before him as we endure temptation. Now, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Now, you see how it's turning here. God does put us in the place of trials, but he does not tempt us. "Let no man say when he is tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil." That is a fascinating thing to think about. God is absolutely impervious to temptation. It's like we say water rolls off a duck's back. Have you ever seen that? You know, it's kind of interesting to see that. It just scoots right off, beads up and just scoots right off, doesn't penetrate at all. And you understand, when we're talking about God, we're talking about the entire Trinity. God cannot be tempted with evil. It does not affect him. And that's an interesting circumstance that God enjoys. On the other hand, we are very vulnerable to temptation, and that is because of the presence of the old nature within us. Well, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he does not tempt any man with evil, latter part of verse 13. So, you know, when you're experiencing through the trials of life temptation, let us be very clear about that. That temptation does not originate with God. That originates with you. Now, later tonight, we're going to move into this. We're going to talk about the nature of temptation, and we're going to look at the temptation of Christ to give us some understanding of the nature of temptation. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. What do you mean the temptation of Christ? You just said God cannot be tempted. And yes, that's exactly right. God cannot be tempted. When Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness, there is no way he could have responded positively to that temptation. Couldn't happen. He cannot be tempted with evil. We are very different from that. Now, notice what it says. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's an interesting experience that we have in life as we face the trials of life, that we get drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Now, when we look at the temptation of Christ, we'll find him having spent 40 days in the wilderness, and he is hungry and he is weary, and Satan comes to tempt him. The assumption of Satan is that the Son of God is at a very low level of resistance. He is vulnerable to my suggestions because of 40 days without food, 40 days alone in the wilderness. As we look at Christ's response to those temptations, we're going to see what the very nature was of Satan's temptations and understand that that's the nature that temptation will take in our lives. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, interesting word, lust left within our life, mused on, thought over, and considered, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Therefore, the caution here in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't allow temptation's power to overtake you. Now, as we consider the temptation of Christ, we've already mentioned his temptation was from without, from Satan. Our temptation most often is from within, from the flesh. We have an enemy that lives within us. The Apostle Paul said it in very clear terms in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Might have said this body of temptation. Now, that's not to exclude that Satan and his wicked angels will not also come to us and present temptation. And we are cautioned by the Apostle Paul to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we have at least two sources of temptation, that within ourselves, our fallen nature, and that within the enemy who comes to make suggestions to us. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. We're going to use that account of the temptation of Christ. Luke, the 4th chapter. And as you already fully know, he faced here three occasions of temptation from the devil. In verse 1 through 4, we have the first occasion. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. An interesting situation. Now, James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Jesus Christ has just presented himself to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist's response is, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus comes and says to John, I want to be baptized. And John had a little resistance to that, understanding him to be the Lord. He said, no, you baptize me. It's not for me to baptize you. And Jesus said, no, it's appropriate for me to fulfill all righteousness, so I want you to baptize me. And so he was baptized, and when John brought Jesus up out of the water, there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. We're going to get back to that later, but I want you to remember that. That voice of God, this is my beloved Son. That was God's witness as to who he was. And then the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of the dove. That's the second witness as to who he is. This is the Son of God. And this was the assurance to the Apostle John that Jesus was indeed who he said he was. Now, after that momentous inauguration to the ministry, the Spirit of God leads him out into the Judean wilderness. Now, Don, you and Becky have seen that Judean wilderness. And it is just, you've not seen, well, you maybe have seen something like that. We don't have any wilderness areas that barren in Montana. It's just rolling hills and ravines where there's nothing growing. Now, when it rains, those hills get green. But he's out in that wilderness, a howling wilderness, all alone, and the Spirit of God led him out there. And I suppose if we were going to say why, we would have to say so that this experience in the life of Christ could be shared with us, so that we would learn something about temptation. And after he's out there 40 days, and it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days, he did eat nothing. Now, in another section of Matthew, it said he fasted. Now, I don't think he was on a religious fast here at all. Not that kind of thing. It's not something he wasn't going to eat because he was fasting. There was nothing to eat. And he was 40 days without anything to eat. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Oh, man. I come home at 5 o'clock at night and I say, hey, what's for supper? I'm hungry. We all know the urge of hunger, that kind of thing. Well, under this prevailing urge of hunger, and it was more than just an urge of hunger, we're 40 days without food now. It is a need at this point. He needs food. Satan comes in verse 3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, did you catch that? If thou be the Son of God. What did God just say 40 days before? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit of God had just descended upon him. And the temptation is, if you are who you say you are, why would you have to be in such dire circumstances? Take your power and your ability and make a loaf of bread. Now, I've wrestled with putting this into words that kind of catch the broad idea of this. But I would say in some sense, it's the allurement for personal satisfaction. And in this context, not necessarily bad. He does need to eat. But he is being tempted to do something outside of the ordinary and the normal in order to bring to himself contentment. Verse 4, Jesus answered him, saying, Jesus always answers him in all three occasions with the word of God, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I'm just going to suggest some things to you, and you probably can get more out of this than I can, just because of where you are in life and what's going to speak to you at this particular time, but let me just share some ideas. The first temptation revolved around the idea of being contented with life's circumstances as God had directed them. Can you hear the subtle inference of, if you're the son of God, why in the world are you in this position, in this circumstances? And don't we sometimes think that? My lands, I've repented of my sin. I've developed some godly disciplines that are very costly. And I've faithfully followed these now for 5, 7, 10, 15, 40 years. Why am I facing circumstances like this? It's easy for us to become discontent. Verse of scripture that often occurs to me is Hebrews 13:5. Be content with whatsoever things you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How often our lives and homes are disrupted by a simple form of covetousness when we are discontent with things as they are. We have within ourselves a covetous nature that has the capacity to take the driver's seat. It appears that God has not purposed to provide for me in the way that I choose and to direct my life in a way that makes me satisfied. I'll take it into my own hands. And Christ's response is, man shall not live by bread alone. Life does not revolve around things carnal. I think this is one of the first obstacles that we face as followers of God, that we have to come to the realization that life does not revolve around this world. For us, life revolves around God. And we need to be content with life as He directs it, whatever it may be. There's something to be said about peace in the believer's life. Paul said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called, and be thankful. Christ was being tempted to leave that position of satisfaction and contentment and peace with God's dealing in his life and to take things into his own hand and create his own contentment and satisfaction. That is a subtle temptation. And it's so easy for us to do that. And there is just a multitude of ways that comes to us. I don't know if I really even want to talk about all the ways it comes to us, because it's just like I'm becoming the tempter by bringing those things up. But let me go ahead. I'll live dangerously. Are you contented with your husband? Contented with his income and with his job? Are you contented with him? Or are you kind of embarrassed by some of the things he says and the way he acts? And so you've stepped out to kind of remanufacture your husband, and are you content with him? Are you content with your wife? I woke up this morning, I have an alarm clock, you know, that turns on the radio. And they were advertising this stuff on the radio that makes you 10 years, look 10 years younger, takes all the wrinkles out. And I thought, I wonder what Charlotte would look like with that. I don't know if she's all that wrinkled, but I don't know, that's what I thought, you know. There are so many ways that this particular... Now, we laugh about that, but do you understand that discontentment? If you chew on that and let it reside within your bosom, pretty soon you're getting angry, you're getting irritated, you're feeling, what's the word I'm looking for here, treated improperly in life. And folks, I'm just absolutely certain that's where these silly things like divorce come from. They start down at that level. And lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it has conceived, brings forth death. It just gets worse and worse and worse. All right, the second temptation, verse 5 through 8. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. The first was the allurement of contentment, of satisfaction. Here is the allurement of glory, of ambition. You understand that there is nothing in this world that will satisfy you. Nothing. You may start with a thought, I just want to be contented. And when you get that, pretty soon you find out you're not quite contented. And you need some more. This is a progressive thing that's really going on. I'm not sure that these temptations are all that different one from the other. And Satan says to him, all you have to do is come into league with me and I'll give you whatever you want. And we could question whether or not Satan had the authority to do that, whether he could really produce that, produce on that temptation. Satan is called the god of this world, and I don't think that's because God has made Satan the god of this world. I think this world has made Satan their god. And in that sense, he is the god of the world, for they follow him. And in that sense, he's got a lot of these, this world's things that he could give because they've been given to him. So all you have to do is worship me. Come in league with me. Now, here is the interesting thing. Our temptations, most commonly, are not from Satan, they're from the flesh. And I think there's a greater subtlety to this. You know, if Satan cozied up next to you tonight and, breathed on you a little bit to that fire and brimstone and stuff, you know, and he's got these red horns coming outside of his head, and he's a little bristly anyway, and said, all you have to do is worship me, we'd probably say, forget it, buddy. But our tempter is within. It's the flesh who says to us, come in league with me. And that is indeed a subtle temptation. And I will give you whatever you want. The temptation is to enter life a servant to the flesh. You remember when those guys were building the Tower of Babel and God came down to see what they were doing and decided to confuse their tongues because he said, if I leave them to themselves, there's nothing they cannot do. When your flesh promises to you, I can get you this and get you this and get you this, it's probably pretty accurate. All you have to do is say, I'm going to serve the flesh. I'll do that. I'll enter into league with the flesh rather than into league with the Spirit of God. Satan alleged these kingdoms were his to give. I wonder at how, in positive thinking and vision and goal setting, we begin to think that our flesh can achieve all that our hearts desires. The world and the wealth are ours to take. Folks, that's not that far from the life of Christianity. In the area of the health and wealth gospel, people are told exactly that. Through your positive thinking, you can accomplish whatever you want. And James tells us that that very thought is sin. Go to now, you rich man, that say that we're going to go to such and such a city and we're going to buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what a day will bring forth. Now, Dick, you would quote this much better than I can. For what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will go to such and such a city and do this and that. We are not permitted to give the flesh the head and lead our lives. We are obligated to follow our Heavenly Father. In verse 8, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We don't have the privilege to serve the flesh. We don't have the privilege to follow the flesh. We have the obligation and responsibility to follow God. The key in this temptation was submitting to or acknowledging the supremacy of Satan. So we are tempted to submit to the power and energy of the flesh apart from the purposes and providence of God. Let me tell you how subtle this temptation came to me now almost 30 years ago. When the church growth people got a hold of this young preacher and said, "Listen, the principles that will work in the world will work in the church. You've just got to take these things and work them and you can get done whatever you want to do." It's the same temptation. I showed my Sunday school class this verse this morning. I'm hoping I can find it. I have it marked in my other Bible. It's Hosea, I think, chapter 10. I think I've got it marked in my notes here someplace. Just let me check a little bit. Oh, my. Someday I pray that I will have a mind like other people have. Not like one of yours, huh? Well, I don't know. In Hosea, I'll just tell you the sense of it. And God is rebuking Israel. And he says to them, the nature of your sin is you've come to glory and trust in man. Ten 13. Thank you, Dick. Yes. "Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies." What's the lie? To trust in your own way and the multitude of your mighty men. The allurement to ambition and glory. Well, our time is getting away from us. Let me just quickly reference the third temptation back in Luke chapter 4. "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If thou be the Son of God..." You see, he prefaces it with it again. "If thou be the Son of God..." "Cast thyself down from thence, for it is written..." Now he's going to use the scripture on him. "For it is written, He shall give the angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Wow. Do you think we would be tempted in that way? As I try to put this in words that we may identify with, I say this: seek another proof of who you are. If you're the Son of God. And where does he take him? Takes him to the capital city. Takes him to the temple in Jerusalem. Puts him up on the pinnacle of that, which is the southeast corner of the temple ground. It's about 60 feet down to the street. He says, jump off and prove that you're the Son of God, because God's word says he gives his angels charge over you, lest you should dash your foot against a stone. Jesus' response in verse 12 is, Jesus, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I wonder how close religious movements have come to this very same temptation. Now, we have the witness of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We have the witness of the Spirit who's come down and rested upon him that he is the Son of God. But yet the devil seeks him and tempts him to seek another proof of who he is. How much has false doctrine influenced the life of Christianity that somehow there are those who think that they are not securely the children of God and his redeemed unless they have something more than the testimony of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in their heart? If they can't speak in tongues, they can't prove that they're a believer. And how often do we put ourselves in places to somehow get God to do something special in our life so we can think that we're special? I was reading from Matthew Henry about this week, and here's a little summary of what Matthew Henry said. Satan twisted the scripture to influence bad behavior. God's promise was to keep him in all normal and usual conditions, but not if he attempted to fly. So God promises to keep his children, but not if they neglect their obligations and responsibility. To ask of God additional proof of his mercy and grace is to tempt him. What a miserable thing. And I wonder how close to that edge we have often walked in our own lives, rather than to just trust his word and the witness of his Spirit in our life. It is interesting, folks, when we come into the trials of life and the normal things of being a Christian, and we often get wore down, we get tempted in these simple ways to forsake the place of contentment, to seek through an ambition a glory that is not ours, not in this life, and to somehow tempt God to, in a special way, honor us according to what we believe his promise to be. Now, I don't think you expected to hear that about temptation tonight. I rather think probably you thought about sometimes we're so angry we're just tempted to say a bad word. Sometimes we're just so frustrated we want to put our fist through the door. But the fact is, by the time we've got to that place, we've already failed miserably. And that's what got us there. We left our place of contentment. We've began through ambition to seek a glory that is not ours. And we've began to question God's goodness to us and want some additional proof of it. Those are sinful things. And we need to deal with them as they are. My son, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I've kept you over time. Sorry about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the way you understand us. All of us, I think, Father, can say we have fallen victim to these temptations in our lives. We've left the place of peace and contentment. We've wanted to somehow have glory in the achievement of this life beyond that which you have ordered for us. And we've even questioned your good care for us and whether or not you've been faithful to your promise. Father, we thank you that in your rebuke you love us, and in our repentance you receive us. And I pray that we might increasingly be a people who are driven by your grace, who are content with you, and who are a lovely, gracious people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night.